All right. Today being November the 13th, 2022, we are in lesson number 6, the weighing of a wanting wino. The weighing of a wanting wino. This is from the book of Daniel, chapter number 5. And folks, let me say something today. This may not be a popular lesson with the world. But you know what? I want you to understand something. No one gets away with defying God. No one. No one ever gets away with defying God. In the lesson that we're going to look at today, Daniel gives the account of Belshazzar. Belshazzar was the grandson of King Nebuchadnezzar that we talked about last week, the last couple Sundays. And he was just basically a spoiled brat, I think. If you read the scriptures about it, he had everything basically given to him. And sort of like a generation we've got today, we're seeing come up that just think they deserve everything given to them. They don't have to pay for anything. Don't have to do anything. Just get it. Somebody will pay for it. And most of the things that we've got to understand today, those that pay for it are you and I that pay taxes and we work and things like that. And this man, Belshazzar, thought he could defy God. Thought he could come back and say, I'm in charge of things. But God had to teach him that he wasn't. Now, if you remember, as we looked at the story of Nebuchadnezzar last week and how God humbled Nebuchadnezzar and put him out in the field for 7 years. 7 years. His hair grew like the eagles of a feather, they said. It covered him. His fingernails grew out like claws. He ate the straw and the grass out in the field. He was locked in, fenced in that area for 7 years. Until he came to recognize the fact that God was the one that set up kings and took down kingdoms. And if you'll look here at our theme verse today from Daniel chapter 5, verse 22. Daniel said to Belshazzar, he said, O thou his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. The situation was not that this man did not know about God. The situation was not that he did not know what God was able to do and what God was not able to do. The situation was that he rejected truth. He rejected it. He rejected everything about God. And he did not want to humble his heart. In chapter number 5, King Nebuchadnezzar's son-in-law, King Nebuchadnezzar's daughter, okay, married this man, Nabonidus. That was his name. He was actually the king of Babylon. But if you go back and read some of the historical accounts about it, he was on like a trip for 14 years out of the country. And he and his son co-reigned. And Belshazzar, his son, was reigning in his father's stead. While he was out traveling and going around the world. And Belshazzar here now is enjoying all the pleasures of Babylon. All the treasures. All the good things. And he's looking at this great city that his grandfather built. That Nimrod, back in the book of Genesis, began with the Tower of Babel. And he is looking at all these things and he is seeing how great everything is. And I want to just share some things with you about this great city of Babylon. We know it was a great big city. We know that. But technologically, it was the most advanced in the world. Well, I was doing some studying on it this past week and looking at it. This city, it had four walls and just a square walls, they measured 14 miles each. Each wall was 14 miles long. And it created a circumference around that city of about 56 miles all the way around the city. Some 56 miles. The brick was nearly 90 feet thick. 90 feet thick. And more than 300 feet tall. And of course, it had been built by slave labor, so they never ran out of labor to do whatever he needed done. But it was huge. And along Babylon's great walls, it is said that there were some 250 watchtowers along those walls with massive widths. And the width of those walls was wide enough for six Babylonian chariots to ride side by side along the top of that wall. Can you imagine? That is huge. It's huge. And outside those great walls, there was a gigantic moat that was filled with water. It was filled with water, and it was coming directly from the Euphrates River. And that water surrounded the entire city, and it protected the city from anybody just getting to it. And so there were drawbridges connected to each of those towers that spanned the width of the moat that surrounded the city, and then another smaller wall surrounding the city. So it had two great protective walls around the city, supposedly impregnable. Nobody could get in there and do anything. There were streets inside the city. And the streets inside the city all ran at right angles, okay? They all ran at right angles. They crossed the city from north to south, and at right angles, other streets crossed from east to west, and it made it like a perfect 14-mile square all throughout the thing. And they talked about the glory and the splendor of Babylon and how great it really was. And it talked about how that in this great city, it included two leaf gates inside its walls at the end of many of the crossroads that went across the rivers and stuff. And they were made of pure brass. And they just glistened in the sun. They opened up during the day. They were two leaf doors that opened up like this and glistened during the day. They would open them up in the morning, and then they would close them up at night, so that no one could be able to get in. And it had running through the midst of it on a diagonal slant, like a diagonal position, from one side of the city to the other side, the whole river Euphrates. That river ran through the middle of that city. And it supplied it with water. It supplied it with everything it needed to keep everybody safe. They had ferries that went across the river, that transported people from one place to another place. They had all kinds of little wharfs and things inside of it. And I'm told, when I was looking at this, there were some of the archaeological things that said that there was a great, at the end of each of the great bridges that were there that spanned over the Euphrates River, there was a beautiful palace built at the end of each of those bridges. And that underneath that river that flowed through the city was a passageway, a tunnel, sort of like what we have here, where you can go under the water and go through a tunnel to get to where you need to go. And it spanned the Euphrates River, and it stood there at the end of the bridge is where the Tower of Babel, Babel, stood, and it was there. It was there. It was still seen. And just to tell you about that tower, they said this tower measured, it had eight stages, and one stacked on top of the other. And beginning with the very largest one on the very bottom, each stage was shaped like a perfect square. And each stage going up from that decreased in size just a little bit as it went up. The first bottom stage measured approximately 300 feet by 300 feet. And it was 110 feet thick, 110 feet tall. The next stage going up from there, the second stage measured 260 by 260 and was about 60 feet tall. And then it had third, fourth, and fifth stages up on top of that. Now, you imagine the weight of all this. I mean, it's just incredible to think about. The size of it. And inside of that, they were 200 feet square. Then the next one was 170 feet square. And then the next one was 140 feet square. With each of the stages measuring, each of them were at least 20 feet tall in those next ones. And each of them just went on up. On top of all of that was a temple that was built to their pagan gods, Merodach. And it measured, the temple measured 80 feet long by 60 feet wide and 50 feet tall. Now you think about all of those things that they built. And if you'll remember last week when Nebuchadnezzar looked out his window, he looked at all the things that he had built. And he's bragging on himself and he's saying, man, this is all that I have done. And God took him down right at that moment. And he went crazy. He became mad. For 7 years, God had him eating out of the fields around the city. He was caged like an animal because he did not give the glory unto God. But if you'll remember last week in Daniel chapter 4, this same king, Nebuchadnezzar, wrote this letter to tell everybody what God had done to him and how God had made him to see that he was not so great in himself, but it was God that was the great one. It was God that determined all of these great things in his life. And folks, this king, Nebuchadnezzar, God humbled him. God had to humble him. But he was humbled enough that he recognized the fact and he let all the people know what God had done for him and how God had dealt with him on this. Now, several generations later, different sons have come in. They've died in the kingdom. His son-in-law now has taken the kingdom. Belshazzar, his grandson now, is here in chapter number 5 in the book of Daniel. Chapter number 5. And we see here Belshazzar now having a great feast. Now, you got to remember, Babylon was at war with the Medes and the Persians. And they thought basically they were indestructible. They just figured they're indestructible. And the king is now celebrating victory. Man, we've won. We've won. We're the ones. Man, we're it. And he's having a great big feast here. If you come to chapter number 5, Daniel chapter number 5, the Bible talks about how that Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Now we read here about all of these things that are going on, but the biblical account of what historians tell us about here, they record back to a very specific date when all this happened. They say that the date was October the 12th, 539 BC, when Babylon fell to the Medes and the Persians. And all this happened in one night. One night. What you're going to read here in chapter number 5 happened in one night. Now, Daniel before was a young man, but now he is older, much older. And I'm going to go through here and show you about some of this. But the feast that we read about here in this fifth chapter is one that will bring about the earthly demise of a king who thought he was indestructible. And his kingdom as well. And folks, as I went through this lesson, I could not help but think about what we're seeing happen in our own country today. People filled with pride. People thinking they don't need the Lord. They don't need God. We've gotten rid of all that archaic type way of thinking. We're able to do whatever we want to do now. And nobody can tell us anything different. That was the attitude of this king. Nobody could tell him anything different. But I want to remind you of a couple things. The Bible said in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Folks, we need to be careful about pride. It's easy to allow it to creep in. It's easy to allow pride and that haughty spirit to creep in. We get away from God. We get out of His Word. We get to thinking, boy, we've got it made in the shade with a cool glass of lemonade. And we've got it made. We're just good. Does that mean that I'm old when I say that? I heard Fonzie say that the other day. So, yeah. But here, listen. Our world is in a mess. They're in a mess because of pride. And if only this king had listened to what his grandfather had said and what his grandfather wrote to let people know that God really is in charge of things. His palace was stocked with food. They had a big party. Everything was good. The gates were closed. Everybody was well. The armies had kept away the enemy. And now, this debauchery that this pagan king is going on with gets worse. He said, you know what? My gods are bigger than this god of the Hebrews. And I want you to go and get the vessels that my grandfather took out of the temple of the Hebrews. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had taken all the golden vessels and the vessels of silver and brass and all those things. He had put them in the house of his God back when he took over Judah. He took over Jerusalem. Now, Belshazzar says in verses 2 and 3, the Bible said, Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They took and they poured their alcoholic wines and their vicious drinks into the vessels of God. They defiled the vessels of God. People don't think about defiling the house of God, the church of God. Man, they write graffiti on the side of the buildings. They come in and leave trash, you know, inside the buildings and things like that. And they don't care anything about the house of God. And the sad thing about it is, these people did not realize what they were doing. I thought about what Jesus said when he hung on that cross and these men were mocking him and railing him and calling him names. And he looked up at his Father in heaven. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. These folks didn't realize how defiling they really were. They were showing defiance unto God. Look in verse number 4. He not only used the vessels of God in defilement before God, but now he openly defied the holy God of Israel by praising his false gods and saying that all he had came about through the power of his false gods. And look at verse number 4. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In this feast, it had become basically just a drunken orgy type party where everybody did that which was right in his own eyes. And the king led the way. Leadership led them wrong. Belshazzar led them wrong. And when they began to praise the gods of gold, and while they were beginning to praise their gods of silver and of brass and of wood and of stone and all these things that had eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear and hands that could not hold and mouths that could not speak, God looked down at that and he said, enough is enough. And the Bible said here that we see in the very next verses the writing on the palace wall. Now you've heard that saying, well, the handwriting's on the wall on that. You've heard that. This is where it came from. This is exactly where it came from. The Bible said here, beginning in verse number 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then, now remember, he's drunk. He's praising his false gods. They're having a party. They're dancing and carrying on and just having themselves a time. But look what the Bible said. Then, when he saw these things, then the king's countenance was changed. And his thoughts, you know what? God knows your thoughts. It wasn't even all the things that he said and did. He was troubled at what he was thinking about. He was probably thinking about all those other drunken women that were there. He was probably thinking about all those other things going on in the presence of his throne. And the Bible said that his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote against one against another. Then look what the Bible said. The Bible said the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. In plain sight of this king, and where he and all the people could be able to see it, on the plaster wall, beside the great golden candlestick that lit up everything, God said, I'm going to put it before your face. I'm going to put my judgment before your eyes so that everybody sees and knows. And when his wise men, those men that he trusted, those men that he depended on to give him advice and wisdom, when they had no answer for him and they could not say what the writing meant, what it said, when they could not determine what the message was, then this king really began to get troubled. And he brought in, just like he always, his father, grandfather before him always did, they always brought in the soothsayers and the Chaldeans and the magicians and the astrologers, because they were told, man, we know it all. We've got all the wisdom. But they had none. And when the Bible said that as they stood there, this drunken and terrified king, the Bible says that these men could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. And not only was he troubled, but the Bible said then his countenance was changed in him. His whole demeanor changed. Boy, he got scared. He was fearful because he knew that he had done wrong. Now, folks, I'm telling you, God was dealing with this man. He had dealt with him before, but he wouldn't listen. Now we see the report concerning Daniel. Somebody comes in and says, what are we going to do? The king is scared. The astrologers can't help him. What are we going to do? Look what the Bible says. Verse number 10. Now the queen. Now I really believe that this was not his wife, but this was his mother. Because remember, Belshazzar was staying as the king. He was doing the duties of the king while the king was actually gone. He was out journeying. And the king's wife was here, the queen. And the Bible said, now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. Why did she come? Because nobody could help him, and he was scared to death. And Mama comes to check on her boy. And Mama gets there, and finds out what's going on. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. Whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now, let Daniel be called, and he'll show thee the interpretation. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. Let me say something here. I'm so glad to know that Daniel, as one of the great leaders, was not at this party. He chose not to come. You know what? He chose not to come. They had to go out looking for him. He didn't want to have any part of it. He knew what was going on. He knew what they were going to be doing. And he chose not to go. He said, well, it's my job. I've got to be there. No. Daniel chose not to be a part of it whatsoever. Thank God for a man like Daniel. The Bible said, then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and dissolve doubts. And make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretation and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck. And thou shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Boy, he was ready to just give Daniel everything if he could just tell him what this message was saying. Now remember, the third ruler, that meant that he would actually be the second man in charge, because he and his father were one and two there, okay? But Daniel then would be made the next one in command over the whole kingdom of Babylon if he could just tell him what this thing was. So now in his drunken and astonished stupor, he comes to Daniel. He says, man, all my guys can't tell me anything about this. My council can't tell me what all this means. If you can read it, I'll give you all these things if you'll just tell me what it said. But I want you to see the response of Daniel. Thank God for this man that we have as an example for us to see and to take note of today. Look at what the Bible said, starting in verse number 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to yourself, and give thy rewards to another. What's he saying? He said, king, I don't want anything you've got. I don't want anything that you have. Don't you take your little gifts and you keep them, or give them to whoever you want to give them. But I'm going to tell you what God said. Look what he said. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God. Notice how Daniel addresses God here. He wants Belshazzar to know who he's dealing with. The most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. And whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up. And whom he would, he put down. And when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne. And they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men. And his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. Daniel gives him a little history lesson from his own family that he should have known. And then look what he says to King Belshazzar. O thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines, have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold and of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Brother, he told the king some facts. And you know what? He stood in the power and the boldness of God to let this king know what was happening. Daniel said, I don't want your gifts. I don't want anything to do with your kingdom. He said, I want you to know what God is trying to tell you here. And now I want you to look and see what he says. In verses 24 through 29, we see the weighing by God of this defiant king. God weighed this man in the balances, the perfect balances of God. And the Bible said here that Daniel now gives the details of this interpretation. In verses 24 through 29, because of his stubborn, prideful, rebellious heart toward the things of God, Daniel says to Belshazzar, then was the part of the hand sent from him. Because all these things you knew and you wouldn't take heed to, you wouldn't humble yourself. Because of all that, the part of the hand was sent from him, from God. And this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. He read those words. Now, Bible scholars and things like that, I read on some of this trying to figure out how to better teach you on this. But they said it may have even been written just as one long word that they couldn't interpret. We don't know. But these words, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And this is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, or Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. And then Daniel uses this word, Perez, to interpret this Upharsin. And he said, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And when he told the king all these things, you would think that the king would fall on his knees and say, oh God, I'm so sorry. I've done wrong. What did he do? He most likely raised up his golden goblet of wine and in his drunken stupor yelled out and commanded what you read here next. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. No words of repentance. No mention of his heart being humbled. No mention of anything showing that this man had any sorrow for the sin that he had done. Folks, if you'll remember, this was the problem with King Saul. King Saul, when Samuel came to him, I've not done anything wrong. I've just done what the people wanted me to do. He never apologized. He never was humbled before God. And now, the Bible said Daniel tells him twice, God says twice, many, many, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art found weighed in the balances and are found wanting. You know, it's amazing. Proverbs 16:11 says this, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are His work. God weighed this man. And Upharsin, which Daniel explained here, it's the plural in nature. And this word Perez, it could have meant the Persians, you know, the Medes and all this stuff. But it was talking about how that one kingdom now was going to be broken down and divided, totally taken away from this king. And this king, still in his drunken, stuporous condition, he listened to the words of God's judgment. And all he could do was say, hey, make this man the next ruler in our kingdom. And the party went on. So sad. So sad. You know what? What happens next? It shows the finish of this great kingdom. It's found only in two verses. Really, only in one. We see the downfall. And look what it said. In that night. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. He was killed. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. All the treasures of Babylon, all the things that were accomplished, taken down in one night. Folks, do you see how quickly judgment for sin can come? That's why I tell you today, don't let the things that you're seeing in this world scare you today. God is still in charge. God knows what's happening. And the Bible talks about it. All the prideful treasures of this old world, they're all going to burn up one day. They're all going to disappear one day. But I want you to remember something. God's word never changes. And God's judgment for sin will come. Keep your eyes on Jesus today, folks. Remember that God is still in control. And I want you to see something else here in this lesson. As God brought judgment upon those that did wrong, God blessed and honored the man Daniel for his faithfulness. Daniel now was in his 80s by this time. And yet, Daniel was true to the Word of God. We'll see that next week as we look at Daniel chapter number 6. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. God honors faithfulness. I thank God for those of you that are faithful to just keep on going. You go through heartaches and trials and burdens and problems, and the world seems to just hate you, but you just keep on keeping on for Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Hey, keep on marching. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. There's a battlefield out there, but you and I are on the winning side. Amen. Amen. Thank God that we're on the winning side. Amen. Maybe there's somebody here today visiting our class. I don't know. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. There may be a veteran that comes in today to be honored. And we want to honor them. But what I want to ask you to do today is to pray that God would take His word and speak to hearts. Amen. And maybe you're here today and maybe God has spoken to your heart. You see your need of a Savior. Listen, don't turn Him away. Humble your heart to God and ask Him to forgive you of your sin and ask Him to come in your heart and save you. God is faithful to do what He said He'll do if we'll just allow Him to do it. Amen? Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Father, Lord, I love You today. And I thank You, God, so much for this lesson. And Lord, this series of lessons where we can see how that, Lord, You are still in charge of all things. And God, one day, the sinfulness of these men in our world is going to be judged. But God, until that day, help us, Lord, to be found faithful to live for you, to love you, to stand true to your word, and to proclaim the word of God in all that we do. Lord, bless this service today we're about to have in this special Veterans Day service. Lord, I pray, God, that those men and those women that we honor today, Lord, if there be any that are here today that may not yet know you as their Savior, please, Lord, let them hear and understand the preaching, the message of the gospel, and see that they need a Savior and come to know you today. And Lord, if there be anybody else here today that's not saved, I pray, God, that you'll deal with their hearts as well. Keep our hearts humble toward you and remembering, God, where you brought us from. And we'll thank you for what you do. For it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Amen. Love you today. Thank you for getting to be in Sunday school.